Please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's ask for the Lord's help now. Father in heaven, you tell us that you will lead your people in what is right and that you will teach the humble your way. And Lord, we do desire, with your Spirit's empowering, to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word, which we trust is good for us, which we trust is for our edification. And so, Lord, as we come to this word, perhaps a challenging word, as we think about leadership and authority in the church, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to see the beauty of your design and that we would give you thanks for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this evening is Finding the Perfect Elder. And with all due respect to my fellow elders, I'm not sure that we found the perfect elder yet. However, I'm grateful for my daughter who volunteered as my secretary a couple weeks ago and was assigned to come up with sermon titles for me. So thank you, Lucy. Our passage is concerned, though, with just this, finding the right elders for the church, even if they're not perfect elders. And I want to be clear up front that what I'm talking about when I use the word elder is both your teaching elders, those of us who regularly preach God's word to you, Pastor Dale, Pastor Adrian, and myself, and also your ruling elders, those who are elected out of the congregation and who serve as elders in addition to other callings. Our consideration of this passage tonight will answer three questions. First, should a church have elders? Then, what is an elder? And then, what must an elder be like? So, should a church have elders? What is an elder? And what must an elder be like? Now, you might hear those questions and think that this is not a sermon for you. You're maybe not an elder. Maybe you'll never be an elder. You're not someone who's naturally interested in church government or polity, as we sometimes call it. You don't sleep with the form of government on your nightstand. That's okay. But why should you listen to a sermon about elders? Well, let me give you five fast reasons that I think that you need this sermon, and I need this sermon, even if you will never be an elder. One, as a church member, you will be cared for by elders in a church. Now, you will be under the authority of elders. You'll be called to submit to them in the Lord. The ministry direction of the church that you belong to will be set or determined by elders. And it's important that you see that this is by God's design. It's not an accident at all. Secondly, you need to know what to expect from your elders. Now, this is especially true because you, the congregation, are responsible for nominating and electing men to serve as elders in the church. What type of men should you be looking for to nominate? And in the Lord's timing, we'll actually be, I expect, opening nominations for elder and deacon later this week. Three, others of you will at some point move away, and you'll need to look for a new church home. And I want you to see that one of the things that you should look for in a church is a plurality or a group of biblically qualified elders who are leading the church. Sometimes we can think of all sorts of things when we think about finding a church. I'm surprised at the questions that people sometimes ask when they consider, what type of church should I join? I want you to consider, if you're ever in that situation, the importance of biblically qualified eldership. It's critical to the well-being of a local church. Four, I hope that this sermon will stir up an aspiration for this office. Now, not everyone is called to serve as an elder in the church. For example, even Paul's language here tells us that though women have wonderful gifts for ministry and leadership, the office of elder is reserved for men. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. Paul's very purposeful in the language he chooses. And it's also true, though, that not every man will be called to this office. Yet, as Paul tells Timothy, it's a noble calling to aspire to. And finally, by considering the office of elder, you should see God's care for you as a member of his church. A biblically qualified elder team is one of the ways that God shows his care for the church and its members. And so even as we consider these verses together, it will give us an opportunity to thank God for his provision, his protection, his leadership, and his care for his church. So regardless of whether you're an elder or not, I hope that you'll see this is a biblical text that has very real, very practical implications for you. And here's what I want us to see from this text. The elders are critical caretakers in God's household for the faith and godliness of his people. Elders are not some optional trim package in the church like seat warmers. God has designed the church such that a biblically qualified team of elders is an essential part of his plan to see you strengthened in faith and strengthened in godliness. And because that's true, we need to make sure that we appoint elders who have proven that they can lead their families, lead themselves, and promote and protect the gospel message. So from this passage, I hope that we'll have a better understanding of what a man should be like as he's called to serve as an elder in this church. So first question, should a church have elders? Yes, a church must have elders. Verse 5 gives us a bit of a background to Paul's letter to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So at some point after the book of Acts, most likely, Paul and Titus had spent some time on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And during their time there, groups of believers are being established and gathered throughout the island. But even Paul is not able to get everything done that he hoped would get done. And so he leaves Titus behind. He says to Titus, tie up the loose ends, but especially appoint elders in each church. Now, elders are a type of person that pop up frequently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word elder simply meant older, mature members of the community. It likely had ties to the word bearded ones, but we see throughout the Old Testament that there are these respected representatives of God's people who are tasked with leading the congregation. And so in Exodus, we see God tells Moses, gather the elders of the people and tell them that God has seen your plight in Egypt. Or when God invites Moses up onto Mount Sinai to commune with him, he also invites the elders as representatives of his covenant people up onto the mountain. And there they enjoy the presence of God in a special way. Or when Moses is overwhelmed by the burden of caring for the Israelites in the desert, God's Spirit anoints the elders of Israel so that they could share in carrying the burden of leading for the people. In the New Testament, we see both bad elders and good elders. There are the Jewish elders who side with the enemies of Jesus in the Gospels. They side with the scribes and Pharisees. But we also see good elders appear in the early church. So in Acts 15, elders gather with the apostles to hear reports about missions and to deliberate on important theological matters and to commission that certain things get done. We see in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, they go, they evangelize an area, and then they go back and they appoint leaders in each of the churches. And Paul's doing the same thing here through Titus. Paul says to Titus that he needs to appoint elders, plural, in each of the local congregations on Crete. So the pattern is a local plurality of leaders in the local congregation. It's not just one person calling the shot. And while verse 5 doesn't tell us everything about the appointment of elders, it doesn't, for example, tell us how elders were appointed, like we see in Acts 6 with deacons, it does show us the importance that the Bible places on elder teams for the church's well-being. So Paul was willing to be parted from his co-worker Titus to see elders appointed in each church. Now, we shouldn't miss this. Paul's instruction tells us the priority he places on having elders in a local congregation. The thing he especially highlights as important for the well-being of the church is not that, okay, you need to have a really vibrant youth ministry, or you need to have a choir, or you need to have really peppy singing, right? Not that any of those things are bad things. But Paul, when he thinks, what's the most important thing that Titus, you can give your time to? You need to have the right team of leaders in place. And these elders were to be concerned, as Paul was, with the faith and godliness of the believers under their care. The Bible tells us that elders are vital to the well-being of the church. A church must have elders. Second question. What is an elder? Well, in these verses, Paul uses three different terms to describe a single office or calling. He speaks of elders and overseers and stewards. So by looking at each of these terms, we'll begin to get a better understanding of what Paul has in mind when he thinks of the job description of an elder. We've already noted the term elder, rooted in the Old Testament, refers to a respected member of the community. So frequently, we see age is associated with being an elder, but not always. You might remember Paul writing to Timothy. He's still a young man, and yet he's serving as an elder in the church. The bigger point is that elders should be men who are characterized by maturity, and they're respectable. You got to think of elders as the type of person you would go to for wise advice. But as we look at the other two terms Paul uses, we're going to get a further sense of what these mature, respected men were meant to do. So an elder is an overseer, Paul says in verse 7. Now sometimes this word is translated as a bishop, as I think the King James has it. The Greek word is one you might be familiar with, episkopon. It's where we get our English word episcopal from, as in the episcopal church. And some Christians, like Anglicans and Lutherans and Methodists, have argued that elders and overseers or bishops are distinguished from each other. So in those traditions, you might have pastors who serve at the local level in a local church, and then bishops who oversee a region of churches. But Paul here doesn't see elders and overseers as different offices. You see here and in other places, he uses these terms interchangeably. So in Acts 20, Paul calls the elders to be of the churches to come to him, and he addresses these elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers for the care of the church of God. So to be an elder and an overseer is one and the same thing. An oversee is to watch over, it's to care for, it's to lead those under one's responsibility. So we see in elsewhere in the Bible, overseers described as like overseeing the repairs to the temple. In the Bible, we see also that God is said to be an overseer of men. He watches over mankind. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. In the New Testament, Jesus is explicitly called an overseer. Peter, when he's writing his letter, says, we were like sheep, straying sheep, but now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so while God is the ultimate overseer over his people, we also see that God, by his Spirit, has appointed men to be overseers under him. It's an oversight, Acts 20 tells us, that consists of leading and watching and protecting the precious people that God has purchased by the blood of his Son. So when Paul calls elders overseers, he's telling us that elders are called to lovingly lead the congregation that's entrusted to them. So elders are not just counselors, they're not just visitors, but in one sense, the elders of the church are like construction site superintendents. They're men who are entrusted with authority for a purpose, overseeing the building up of the church, the temple of God, according to God's instructions. It's not just about doing what I want or what any other elder wants or what you want, but it's according to what God has designed for the church. So elders in the church are supposed to think carefully about how the church, according to God's design, is to be built up and brought to maturity. Elders are supposed to be asking questions like, how can we best help the members of our church grow? How can we help them be equipped for ministry? How can we most faithfully engage in the Great Commission here and elsewhere? How do we resource that? What do we say yes to? What do we say no to? And this means that elders are rightly tasked with the final responsibility for the ministry that takes place here at Harvest. Now, elders should not be doing all the work, and thankfully they don't do all the work. If elders are wise, they'll recruit people, they'll also solicit input from people in the church, but elders are supposed to be making sure that the church's ministry is organized and its efforts are directed in the right way, according to God's purposes. So elders instruct, they encourage, they correct, as the occasion calls for it, directing the church to be built up the way God intends. That's how we carry out, or what we carry out this ministry of oversight for. In verse 7, Paul also says that elders are God's stewards. Now, a steward is a servant who's entrusted with the care of his employer's household. In those days, to be a steward was to be in a position of great responsibility. Stewards were often charged with making sure that the master's house was well supplied, that his fellow servants were deployed properly, that interpersonal conflicts were dealt with. He was supposed to make sure the master's wishes were being implemented and his things were being cared for. It's a very important position. Well, as stewards, elders are tasked with overseeing, managing, and caring for God's church. Perhaps the best contemporary illustration I can think of with respect to being a steward would be the White House chief usher. Now, the usher serves the president and his family by managing the White House and its sort of day-to-day operations. He's responsible by this point for a multi-million-dollar budget. He oversees an extensive staff of butlers and carpenters and florists and all the things that they have at the White House. He deals with conflict with patience and discretion. He makes sure that the needs of the first family are met and his wishes, the president's wishes are fulfilled, things run smoothly. I was doing some reading this week and one usher recounted in his memoir the privilege of overseeing a team that served the president. He spoke of the important people that he got to meet during his time in the White House, how he saw history unfolding before his eyes and the private moments that he got to see as an usher that no one else would see. He said, it's truly one of the best jobs in existence. And Paul would say, not so fast. Because how much greater a privilege it is to be a steward, not in the house of the president, but in the household of God. And to be tasked with attending not to dignitaries and celebrities, but to the people whom God has purchased by the blood of his Son. Just think about it. In all of the universe, is there a possession that was more costly to purchase than the church? Is there a group or organization in all the world that will outlast the church? No. Jesus laid down his sinless life for the church. Jesus, who reigns in heaven eternally now, he's described as the head of the church. and he'll never again be a bodiless head. Jesus is said to be the heavenly groom, and he'll never be a widower or otherwise separated from his beloved bride, the church. Now, sometimes being an elder is really hard. Elders deal with messy people, with hurting people, with obstinate people at times. We have to make hard decisions, deal with challenging circumstances, and to make that all worse, we have our own sin to deal with. But sometimes I fear that as we're talking about the difficulties of being an elder, we overemphasize those difficulties at least relative to the privilege of serving as an elder. Those who are called to the office of elder are called to be stewards of God's house, right? Entrusted to lead and care for his church. Now, I can imagine a White House usher, when he's talking to his grandkids, saying, "I got to serve the President of the United States in his White House. And it was demanding and it was sometimes overwhelming, but it was the greatest honor of my life." Well, an elder gets to say something far better. Because as an elder serves the Lord by leading his church, he's a steward in God's house. And is the work challenging? Yeah, sometimes really challenging. Is it overwhelming at times? Yes. But when the elder who serves faithfully stands before the Lord Jesus, I don't think he's going to go on about how hard it was to be his steward. I think the elder who stands before the Lord will marvel that a rebel, an enemy of God, would not only be brought into God's house, but astoundingly, he would be entrusted with a position of great responsibility and honor. Right? This is like taking a member of the Taliban and making him an usher in the White House. And as the elder stands before the Lord Jesus, if he can say anything at all about being an elder, as he stands in the presence of his gracious master, I think he'll say, "Jesus, it was the greatest honor of my life to serve in your house." It's a glorious thing that we get to do as elders, to be entrusted with the stewardship to lead and care for Christ's church here at Harvest. And not everyone's going to be called to serve in this office, but it's a noble thing to aspire to be a steward in the household of God. Well, if that begins to paint a picture of what an elder is to do, we need to ask our third question: what must an elder be like? Now, incidentally, I was reading a sermon by John Calvin, preached on this passage, and he quips, "God does not choose pastors in his churches for their good looks, as the saying goes." It's like, what saying? Like, shots fired, right? "But if not for their good looks, what should you look for in a prospective elder or pastor?" Well, Paul lists the qualifications that must be true of every elder. An elder is to be above reproach in these qualifications of the Christian life. That means not that the elder is supposed to be perfect, no elder is, but an elder should not give credible reason for bringing charges against him, particularly in these areas that Paul's going to mention. Now, we should also mention at this point that these are not exceptional qualities that only church leaders should have. Right? It doesn't matter whether you're an elder or not, you ought not be a drunkard. Right? You might be an elder, but that doesn't mean that you should be a quick-tempered polygamist without any self-control. Right? These are qualifications that should characterize every Christian, but they should especially characterize those who are in positions of leadership in the church. Because how can we lead others in faith and godliness if we don't have that ourselves? Now, I think we can sort through these qualifications and we can put them in three buckets. An elder must prove that he can lead his family, if he has one. He has to show that he can lead himself. And he must show that he is able to protect and promote the Christian message. So we're going to look at each of these briefly. First, an elder must be able to lead his family. Now, this means that if he's married, that he's faithful to his wife. It's not saying a man must be married to an elder. Neither Jesus nor Paul were married. If, however, he is married, he needs to be a committed husband. He needs to be faithful to his wife. He's a man that doesn't engage with pornography or entertain other lusts of the flesh. The English Standard Version, which I preach from, then goes on to say in verse 6 that an elder's children are to be believers. However, if you look at, if you've got the ESV like I do, you look, there's a footnote probably there, and the footnote will point you down to the bottom of the page, and it'll tell us that the Greek word that's used here, pista, can also be translated faithful, as in obedient or submissive. So which is it? Must an elder's children be converted, or must they be faithful, submissive, obedient? Well, I think faithful, not believers, is more to the point. And I think that for a couple reasons. For one, the next clause Paul goes on to use explains what he means. The elder's children are not to be characterized by a wild and rebellious living. But further, consider the broader point that Paul's making. We see this also in 1 Timothy 3. A man needs to be able to oversee and lead his family well. Now, Paul knows full well that good spiritual leadership doesn't guarantee conversions. Right? Certainly, there were some people under Jesus' exceptional ministry that were unconverted. But a man should exercise godly, intentional leadership in his home. He should do this over his children in particular, while they're still under his authority. And his influence and authority should be demonstrated by children not characterized by immorality and ungodly behavior. So the point here is that the family is both a training ground and a proving ground for one's leadership ability. So if a man's not able to be faithful to his wife, if he's not diligently instructing his kids, if he's not lovingly correcting them, if he's not encouraging them in faith and godliness, then we shouldn't suppose he's ready to lead in the larger context of the church family. Secondly, a man must be able to lead himself before leading others. This means he must not be led astray by various sinful passions or appetites. An elder must not be arrogant, Paul says. He must not be the type of man who's insistent on getting his own way or who acts as though he's more important than other people. An elder should be able to listen well to others, to be able to set aside his own preferences at times, to lose votes in meetings and not throw a fit. Elders need to be characterized by humility and self-denial. Elders must also be not be short-tempered or combative. Elders will sometimes have to deal with difficult people, difficult circumstances, difficult deliberations. But if an elder is quick to get angry or gets angry about small things, he's going to stir up more strife and contention in the church. An elder needs to be forbearing, patient. An elder must also be self-controlled in his appetites, particularly around alcohol. I once spoke with an elder in a church who made regular use of smoking marijuana. I thought, how can you get there from this passage? A man cannot lead himself, he cannot lead in the church, if he's not sober-minded and clear-thinking. An elder must also be gentle, not a bully. He must not be mastered by love of money, but characterized by contentment. After highlighting these five areas of temptation, pride, temper, drink, power, and money, John Stott put it well. He said, all five challenge us to self-mastery. The principle is not that ministerial or elder candidates cannot manage the church if they cannot manage their family, which Paul had just made, but that they cannot control the church if they cannot control themselves. But leading one's self is more than not being mastered by these desires. There's also a positive dimension to this self-leadership. An elder must be self-controlled and disciplined. We need to be guarded in our speech. We need to use our time well, not be overly indulgent. Your elders should be the type of men who open their lives up to strangers and invite people into their homes. Almost am tempted to ask for a show of hands of who's had Don McCrory's pork loin or been over to the Vanderways farm. Right? Elders should love what's good. They want to support it. They want to be generous with their time and money. They're upright, meaning they live righteous lives toward their neighbors. They're trying to obey God and keep His commandments. Not perfectly, but sincerely. They're devout, they're men of prayer, men who love to gather with God's people for worship. They're eager to listen to God's word in public and private. When they find themselves in a devotional rut, as most of us find ourselves at some point, these are men who don't need to be held by the hand. Right? They soon determine to course correct with God's help. Now, in these things, elders are to show that they are men who, in the Spirit's power, are leading themselves and setting an example for the church. Now, being exemplary does not mean perfect, but looking to Jesus and drawing strength on Jesus, they should be setting an example. The third thing you must look for in an elder is a man who is able to protect and promote the truth of the gospel. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll look at this qualification more closely, but here's what we'll say now. Look for elders who know the teaching of the Scriptures and gladly embrace them. Elders need to be students of the Bible and sound doctrine. They're men who submit themselves to God's Word. They don't change it. Not every elder is called to teach in a formal setting like I'm doing here, but every elder needs to be able to speak about God's Word in an accurate and a clear way. Maybe that's in personal counseling. Maybe that's in a small group. And they need to be ready to correct opponents of the gospel. If elders are to lead the congregation so that it's growing in faith, growing in holiness, they need to know the Word and be able to apply the Word to others. The Word is God's means of seeing the congregation built up and matured. So a couple concluding applications. Harvest, for your faith and godliness, God gives elders to the church to lead, instruct, and care for you. God and His Son has redeemed a people whom He's freely chosen to love, whom He's chosen to be making holy, to make us look like Jesus. And God doesn't lead you leaderless and left to your own devices. He doesn't save you and then say, go figure it out on your own. Because He cares for you and because He's devoted to making you look like Jesus, God gives elders to the church. Now, elders are under Jesus, thank goodness, right? It's not all up to us. But under Jesus, the chief overseer, God works through your elders to promote your faith and your godliness. So as your elders faithfully apply the Word, embrace and submit to the leadership of your elders. Lean into their leadership. The dominant message in our culture right now is to distrust those who are in positions of leadership. But as Christians, we're called to think differently. Not all authority is bad authority. Next, pray for your elders and pray for our families. Pray for those who are serving as elders currently that they would model this biblical criteria that we just looked at. Pray also that God would raise up from your sons and your grandsons and from your fellow church members elders to lead and care for and protect God's church. And pray that God would develop sustained patterns of these qualities that we just look like in you, brothers, so that you would be ready to serve if called. Next, evaluate by these criteria. Evaluate potential elders and pastors by these things. Look for men who have demonstrated the ability to lead their families, to lead themselves, to protect and promote the truth of the gospel. And finally, if I can close with a word to my fellow elders, we have a tremendous calling. We also have an important responsibility, and therefore, as Paul says to the elders in Acts 20, keep a close watch over yourselves, according to these qualifications, that we may be suited to serve the Master. Keep close to the Savior. Keep close to Jesus, in whom these graces are found and through whom they're cultivated. There's a phrase that I came across while reading up on White House ushers this week, and it stuck in my mind. Perhaps it will stick in yours. The writer had served as a chief usher to 6 different U.S. presidents. In talking about his fellow ushers, he said, they seem to feel and appreciate the importance and responsibility of their positions. They know, he said, that times and circumstances change. But these old fellows go on serving faithfully. But these old fellows go on serving faithfully. Fellow elders, may these words be true of us also as we seek to carry out a much greater calling as stewards in God's house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. And we thank you that your church is the greatest evidence of your grace applied to sinners. We thank you for your love and care for her. We thank you, Lord, for how you provide for your church and care for her by giving, Lord, especially those who would serve as elders. Lord, we thank you for our elders. Thank you for our ruling elders. We thank you, Lord, for those who are currently serving, for Rob and John and Mike, for Andrew and Don and Rick and Ed. Thank you, Lord, for my fellow teaching elders, for Dale and Adrian. Lord, we ask that you would bless these men and that you would protect them and their families. Lord, it is a challenging calling, but it is a good and honorable calling. And so we pray that you would give them joy in their service and that you would help them to be faithful, that they would be men of integrity, that, Lord, they would be growing in holiness and a love for your word, a love for Jesus, such that their leadership offered here would be one that the congregation could gladly and joyfully submit to and trust. Lord, we pray that you would also raise up more elders from this church. Lord, make our sons, make our grandsons, make our friends, men who are ready to serve, eager to serve. And Lord, we pray that we would sense your provision in this way. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to embrace the authority of our elders as they wield it according to the word, that we would do so not with grumbling or complaining, but with thanksgiving, that you show your care in this way. And so, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.